Why are we always trying to keep score? We're constantly measuring ourselves up against others, counting up our grade point average, or our sales performance, or the size of our portfolio. But none of these things actually belong to us. The truth is, everything we are and everything we have belongs to God. In fact, He bought us at a price, a costly price, His very own Son, our Savior and Redeemer. Welcome to Every Last Word, a radio and internet program with Dr. Philip Ryken, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life. We're continuing our study of the tabernacle, being reminded that we should never take credit or boast in ourselves. We belong to God. He bought us at a heavy price, and so everything we have belongs to Him. We'll be encouraged as we're reminded we do not have the right to live the way we please, but rather we should serve God with all that we are. Phil, last week we talked about the altar of incense, the last piece of furniture for the inside of the tabernacle. Today we're going to talk about God's instructions for the wash basin, the very last piece of furniture outside the tabernacle. Why was it necessary and what did it symbolize?
Mark, if you had gone to the tabernacle in biblical times, you would have seen this wash basin in constant use, because basically before a priest did anything, before a priest went into the tent of meeting or came out of the tent of meeting or offered a sacrifice or offered incense, whatever the priest did, they always washed first. It was part of their ritual. You know, sometimes we say cleanliness is next to godliness, and you would have had that impression from the tabernacle, how often the priests would cleanse themselves before offering their priestly service. And I think you really have here a symbol of sanctification, of the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. Sins were atoned for through the altar of sacrifice, but even after that sacrifice had been made, it was still necessary, just in an ongoing way, for the priests to be clean. And that's true in the Christian life as well. Our sins are forgiven through the cross, but we have an ongoing need for God's cleansing grace in our lives.
You speak a little bit about how everything in and around the tabernacle was anointed with sacred oil, even the priests. What does this teach us about their service to God and our service to God as well?
Well, Mark, anointing with sacred oil is a symbol of consecration, of being set apart in a holy way for the service of God. And the priests were set apart for their work through this kind of anointing. And what to me is so remarkable, Mark, is that through the gospel, through the saving work of Jesus Christ, every one of us is anointed to sacred service. The scripture says that God has anointed us and put His Spirit into our hearts. It's not just an anointing with oil, it's an anointing with the Holy Spirit. And that really should be our prayer for one another, Mark, and also for our listeners, that we would be set apart for the service of God, and then that we would be faithful in doing whatever it is that God has called us to do in His service.
All right, great. Thank you, Phil. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, as our Bible study continues.
Now, as I began to think this week about the atonement money, I couldn't help but think of the novel that Mayor Street is asking residents of Philadelphia to read right now. It's called The Price of a Child, and written by Laureen Carey, a Philadelphia author. If you've read the novel, you know it's a story of liberation and redemption. The novel ends with the hope of redemption. There is money for the ransom. Now, redemption of that kind is a rich biblical theme. The Bible often describes salvation in terms of the rescue of a life through the payment of a ransom. And we get a very striking example of that here in Exodus chapter 30 in the story of the tabernacle. Beginning at verse 11, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'When you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come on them when you number them. Each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel, according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over, those 20 years old or more, are to give an offering to the Lord.'" Now, it is not uncommon to take a census. Sooner or later, most nations decide to count how many people they have. And here in the United States, we do it every decade. And God expected his people to do it as well. Literally, he told them to take a head count. Well, that's what the phrase here translated, take a census, really means. It means to lift up the head. And so the Israelites took their first head count out in the wilderness. And some of the results of that census are carefully recorded in the book of Numbers. And yet it's probably the case that the Israelites did this on other occasions as well. The Hebrew word translated here to count or number really has military connotations. It means something like to muster for battle. And significantly here, and you see this in verse 14, the only people counted were males 20 years and up. In other words, the Israelites were counting men old enough to fight. When the Israelites took this kind of census, God wanted it done in a particular way. All the men of Israel were gathered in one place, and as they numbered off one by one, they crossed over to the other side, moving, you see, from the group that hadn't been counted to the group that had been counted. And on their way over, they each paid half a shekel. In those days, a shekel was not a coin, but a unit of measure. Here it probably refers to silver. The size of it varied somewhat in the ancient world, but in this case, you can see there's a standard for measure, the weight of a sanctuary shekel. Now, a half shekel was small, much less than an ounce. When you had tens or even hundreds of thousands of men, each contributing half a shekel, it added up. And by the time Moses was finished counting, there was a huge pile of silver. This money belonged to God. And the proceeds were to be used for his holy sanctuary. God said to Moses, verse 16, receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. It will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making atonement for your lives. Now, some of this silver may have been used for the ongoing maintenance of the tabernacle, but some of it seems to have been used for the foundation posts that held the tabernacle up. We read about those back in chapter 26. The foundations were made of silver. Whenever the Israelites saw these posts, it would be a memorial for them. They would remember that their house of worship rested on the price that was paid for their redemption. Now, the punishment for failing to do this was severe. Any man who failed to pay the ransom was afflicted with one of the very plagues that God had sent against Pharaoh, with deadly disease. And you can see from this that taking a census was a risky business. And furthermore, that doing it properly was a matter of life and death. We always have to point that out because salvation from sin is a free gift of God's grace. It's a gift that comes without money and without cost, and we shouldn't interpret Exodus 30 to mean that somehow we could pay for our salvation. Well, there's no payment that we can make for our sins. And nevertheless, you'll notice that this ransom is described as the atonement money. And notice further in verse 16 that although it did not atone for the people's sins, it did make atonement for their lives. You see, it rescued them from this particular punishment of the plague. And it rescued them by reminding them that they belong to God and not to themselves. Now, as we think about the atonement money in Israel, we're reminded of the price that was paid for our own redemption. You know, the Bible says you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And it further specifies the costly price that was paid. It says it was not with perishable things like silver that you were redeemed. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, the Israelites were ransomed with a little sliver of silver, or perhaps at most with the blood of a goat, which was precious enough. But we have been redeemed by the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Jesus Christ paid for our sins through his death on the cross. And this means that God now has a purchase on us. Now, we belong to him not just by the fact that he's created us, but also by the fact that he has redeemed us. Our lives belong to him, and rather than taking any credit for ourselves, we should always remember that we belong to God. And our true worth is established by the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. Not a value that we set upon ourselves, but a value God has placed on us through the death of his Son. And whenever we are tempted to feel worthless, as I suppose we all sometimes are. And as some of us perhaps feel, we should remember the great price that Jesus paid for our redemption. We sometimes ask, how could God ever love someone like me? Well, I suppose in a way we don't really know how, but we know that He can, and we know that He does, and that He's proved it by sending His own Son to die for our sins. We should also remember, and really Exodus 30 points us to this fact, that Jesus paid the same price for every child of God. It shows that we're all of equal worth. There's a little detail in this account of the atonement money that makes a powerful statement about this. Notice what the Scripture says in verse 15. God said, the rich are not to give more than a half shekel, and the poor are not to give less when you make the offering to the Lord to atone for your lives. You see, every Israelite was equal in the sight of God. And whether he was rich or poor, each man had to pay the same half shekel. No one was worth any more or any less than anyone else. Everyone stood before God on equal terms. And of course, the same thing is true in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we know this because we know the value that has been placed on each one of us, Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. And anyone who trusts in Him is ransomed by His redemption. And whether we are male or female, rich or poor, young or old, black or white, the same price was paid for all of us. And you see, it is the blood of God's Son that establishes the true basis for the equality of every child of God in the sight of God. Well, this payment of a ransom is a wonderful picture of salvation. Yet, as I warned you at the beginning, there's more to salvation than just this idea of being bought with a price. And here in Exodus 30, we have a number of pictures of salvation. And just think of all the images that God uses to describe His saving work. He tells us we've been ransomed, redeemed, rescued, reborn, resurrected. And the list goes on and on, each of these biblical images telling the same story of our salvation in a different way. And the next image we have here in Exodus is the image of washing with water. And we see it in verses 17 to 21. And the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. Now here we come to the last piece of furniture for the tabernacle, the wash basin that went between the altar of sacrifice and the doorway to the tent of meeting. And that's where the wash basin went. It went between the great altar of sacrifice and the doorway to the tent of meeting itself. And like everything else out in that courtyard, it was made of bronze. Now, we're not actually certain what size or shape it was. The Bible doesn't say. Probably it was round. It certainly must have been large enough to hold sufficient water for the priests to wash. One thing we do know is it came in two parts. The basin itself was set on top of some kind of stand or pedestal, and then the basin was filled with water. Now, this wash basin must have been in almost constant use, because before the priests could go inside the tent of meeting to perform their sacred duties, they had to stop at the bronze basin to wash. And it was put right there in front of the tent to remind them to wash before entering. They washed their hands and feet, I think symbolic of the parts of their bodies that they used in the service of God. They were standing in God's presence. And with their hands, they were lighting the lamps, for example, or offering incense. You'll notice as well that there was another time when the priests had to wash up, not just when they went into the tabernacle, but also whenever they made any kind of sacrifice on the great bronze altar out in the courtyard. And so as the priests came and went, they were always stopping at this basin for cleansing. And this was a matter of life and death, like most of the things that the priests did. Really, when we study the tabernacle, we are seeing the geography of the Christian life. The first thing that the priests encounter when they enter the tabernacle courtyard, of course, is the great bronze altar of sacrifice. That has to happen first. There has to be an atonement for sin. And that altar was symbolic of their justification, the way that the priests were accepted by God on the basis of a sacrifice. And then what's the next thing that they encounter? Well, it's this bronze wash basin, and this is symbolic of their sanctification. Sure, their guilt has already been taken away at the altar of sacrifice. Their sins are forgiven, but of course they are still sinners. And in order to cleanse themselves from that corruption that ongoing sin brings into their lives, these priests had to wash their hands and their feet. And it was symbolic of their progress in holiness. Even the priests, as holy as they were, had to be sanctified before they could enter the holy place and serve God. Well, probably you can see the practical application of that. We need the same thing as Christians. As soon as we come to God through faith in Christ, we receive full forgiveness for all our sins through His death on the cross. And if you haven't received that kind of forgiveness before, you can receive it. All you have to do is say that you believe in Jesus Christ and pray to God, asking Jesus to be your Savior. Once you've done that, one of the things that you discover is that you're not perfectly holy yet. No, we continue to sin, and therefore we need constant cleansing from our corruption. Our guilt has been covered through the cross. But we need an ongoing work of sanctification by the Spirit in our lives. And just as the bronze altar symbolized our justification, so this bronze wash basin symbolizes our sanctification. And how does God do this cleansing work? How does this sanctification happen? It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is making us holy through the Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus, this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus cleanses us by the washing with water through the Word. And God's Spirit uses God's Word to produce real spiritual change in our lives. And if we want to make progress in holiness, we need to spend time in the Word, not only publicly as we do on Sunday morning, but also privately, asking God's Spirit to sanctify us all the way through. Now, once they were clean, the priests were able to serve God in His holy sanctuary. And Exodus 30 ends with another picture of our salvation that really reminds us how holy it was to serve God in this way. Because everything in, on, and around the tabernacle was anointed with oil. And in this way, it was set apart for God's service. Now, first, the oil had to be carefully prepared. We see this in verse 22 through 25. The Lord said to Moses, take 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. Now, this special blend of spices weighed almost 40 pounds, and yet it produced less than a gallon of sacred oil. It featured very expensive ingredients. It came from all over the world, liquid myrrh, cinnamon bark, other rare imports from India and Arabia. These fine ingredients were carefully distilled in olive oil, which served, you see, as the base for this sacred mixture. Here's how one commentator explains the process. A perfumer mixed spices and oils. They practiced their art by steeping the spices in the oil, heating the mixture so that the oil absorbed the aroma of the spices. And the oil was subsequently pressed out of the mixture, and as it retained the fragrance of the spices, the relatively small amount of oil became the sacred anointing oil, specially reserved for the Lord. And once the sacred oil was ready, it was applied directly to the tabernacle and to all its sacred furnishings. And in verses 26 to 29, God tells Moses to anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and the lampstand and the incense and the altar of burnt offering and all of the other utensils in the tabernacle, including the wash basin. You shall consecrate them, God said, so they will be most holy. And here we have a summary of all of the parts of the tabernacle that we have considered, and we see that all of them were set apart for the holy service of God. The oil wasn't smeared all over these things, but sprinkled drop by drop, a few drops on every curtain, every piece of furniture, and every holy utensil. Everything was set apart from its ordinary use and dedicated to the service of God. The scripture goes on to tell in verses 30 to 33 how the priests also were anointed with this sacred oil, a sacred oil to be used only for this purpose and not for anything else. And what this shows is what a sacred thing it is to be anointed for the service of God. It's true for the elders who have been set apart for service. It's certainly true of ministers. A call to ministry is a sacred gift that only God can give. But of course, this principle of anointing really applies not just to people who have those kinds of callings, but it really applies to all of the people of God. Because the Bible says of all of us that we have been anointed. The scripture says, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that God anointed us and put His Spirit in our hearts. In other words, every believer has been set apart for the service of God. Our lives are sacred because by the anointing of the very Spirit of God, we have been given this high and holy calling to do God's work in the world. And so now everything that we do really belongs to God. It's to be dedicated for His service. And how appropriate that is when you remember that you were bought with a price so that you no longer belong to yourself but to God. And this has implications for everything that we do and everything that we have. It means that our possessions don't belong to us any longer. Really, they belong to God, and now they're to be used for His service. In his commentary on this passage, John Currid illustrates this exchange from the life of the famous British general, Charles George Gordon, also known as Chinese Gordon, for his work in China. And Currid explains that for his work, the government of Britain wanted to reward him with money and with titles, and yet he refused all of these honors. And in the end, he was finally persuaded to accept only a medal inscribed with his various military engagements. After his death, Gordon's medal could not be found. And eventually, they learned why. He had had it melted down so that the proceeds could be given to the poor children of Manchester during a particularly severe famine. And Gordon commented on his decision in his diary with the following words. He said, "The last and only thing I have in this world that I value, I have given over to the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what do you have that is of any value? You have time and talents. You have money and possessions, perhaps. You have labor and leisure. Whatever you have, it belongs to Jesus who bought you by His blood, and it should all be consecrated for His service. The question you should ask in your heart and mind is this: am I willing to take the last and only things I value in this world, and am I ready to turn them over to Jesus so that they can be used for the glory of God? Father, we want to say yes to that. We want to offer ourselves for Your service. We've done it, perhaps some of us, never before, and we want to do it for the first time. We want to say, Jesus, receive me and accept me, and let my life be used for Your glory. And some of us have done it before, maybe many times before, but we want to do it all over again because it's so easy for us to forget. We want to put ourselves at Your disposal, giving ourselves over to You in the name of Jesus, who paid the price of our salvation with His very blood. Amen.
You're listening to Every Last Word with Bible teacher Dr. Philip Ryken. We belong to God not only by creation, but also by redemption. If today's message has encouraged you, I'd like to invite you to call us and ask for the free CD we have for you entitled Bought with a Price. It's a message by Dr. James Boyce, the speaker on the radio program, The Bible Study Hour. It's from Romans chapter 3, verse 24. It's been said that there's no title for Jesus in the Christian's vocabulary more precious than the word Redeemer. In this message, Dr. Boyce reminds us about the great redemption we have through Christ. Just call us at 1-800-488-1888. If you've enjoyed this wonderful study of the tabernacle and would like to own it in book form, we have available for you Dr. Reinken's entire series on Exodus. In the book, Exodus, Save for God's Glory, Dr. Reinken guides us through Exodus for knowledge of God's character and instruction. His commentary will move you to rejoice at God's work in the life of everyone who's on the path to spiritual freedom. Just call us at 1-800-488-1888 and ask for the book Exodus, Saved for God's Glory. We're offering it at 20% off its normal selling price today. And when you call, be sure to ask for that free CD as well. Bought with a price. I'm Mark Daniels. I'm glad you listened in. Please tune in next time as we'll be thinking about art for God's sake. That's right here on Every Last Word, teaching the whole Bible to change your whole life.